Well, I think you're safe. Let's see here. All right, good morning, everybody. I come this morning to try to preach. Yeah, this is my first assignment since my stroke on June 16th, so let's see how it goes. If I mess up really badly, kind of call it on, say it was a stroke, all right? All right. I want to talk to you today about our biblical mandate to reach every man, woman, and child. All right, that's basically all I'm going to talk about. Now, to some people, it's going to be a challenge. Some people will be an invitation. Some people will be both. Somebody probably will be mad by the time I leave. Somebody will be happy, but, you know, that's the nature of things. Let me start my thing here. So I came to the CNMA in 1995. I was a part of a church that grew from 80 members to about 8,000 in 5 years. No advertisement. It was just really a move of God. So like a good football team, everybody, all the churches around the South came to try to pluck the leaders from that church and wanted to plant them there. So I was in line, in my mind, for a nice position with a large church. Yeah, I call it anywhere from 600 to 1,200 members. That's what other guys were getting, that with my colleagues. So I was just waiting, and I went to a place called Freedom in Christ Ministries, and I met a guy named Mike Plunkett, who became a CNMA pastor, and he prayed one day, "Lord, allow Reggie and I to work together." Okay, and so soon after that, I felt called out of that Baptist church and that position that was coming to go to a church called Central Gwinnett Alliance Church. I'd never heard of the Alliance, definitely not Central Gwinnett Alliance Church, and I was going to be the only piece of pepper there, right? For those of you who are challenged in this euphemistic area, it was meaning black folk, so in a sea of salt. So that was a challenge for me, culturally speaking, right? But God called me to leave that Hopewell Missionary Baptist Church with all that quote-unquote promise to go someplace that some people valued me and some people didn't value me quite often, quite honestly. And then I remember the telltale sign was we were getting a church under our leadership in Gainesville. Gainesville Alliance Church is what it was called. And we had three other pastors. Again, I'm the piece of pepper. I'm getting ready to get in the car, and the lead pastor says, "Hey, Red, you can't go." I said, "Why?" He said, "You're black. They wouldn't understand." So that was my that began my saga in this space. I mean, it was really tough to break in. I remember pulling up to district conferences at times and just sitting in the car and saying, "Why me, Lord? Have you changed your mind? Can I go back?" But he said, "No, I called you out for a particular reason." And I've been here about 27 years now, and it's been, I can say it's been a glorious ride. Beautiful people. You know, in your face, I can see the face of God. So what I say today, I'm just kind of giving you prefacing. I'm going to challenge you a little bit, but I'm going to talk about two things primarily that God has called us to do. Leave anything about our culture that does not honor him and honor people. And leverage our resources that we have to reach every man, woman, and child, give them an opportunity to see, hear, and respond to the gospel, no matter their color, their creed, their culture, and catch this, even their behavior. That's going to be the challenge. The scripture here, and guys, just in the back, just follow me as best you can. I'm sorry. I already changed up some stuff. Let me tell you a little bit before I give you the scripture about our district. You know, I told you how tough it was. About 12 years ago, we got a DS. His name was Mickey Knoll, Michael D. Knoll. And I said, "This is going to be a real interesting experiment," because Mick was kind of like a bull in a china shop, you know. And he lived a lot of years up in Philly, so I was like, "He's going to be interesting coming into Southern culture." He grew up in South Carolina, to see how he, you know, was going to break into the culture. He's done a fantastic job. So I said, "Mick, can you tell me how you basically helped turn the district from a homogeneous, especially in leadership, to one of diversity?" So he sent me the email. I'm going to quote him what he said. We have 135 congregations and missional communities, 18 languages located in the 7 states, anywhere from English, French, Portuguese, Spanish, Creole, Korean, Mandarin, Vietnamese, and others. And so I said, okay, what were the top 2 or 3 things you did to leadership perspective to be able to bring about the change? He said, we've done 5 things to encourage appropriate ethnic diversity in the Alliance South District. First one, make DEXCOM representative of our existing diversity. So I remember it vividly. He began to invite people on DEXCOM not to protect the power, but to share the leadership, because he know people will be attracted to what people like them, right? Secondly, challenge our pastors in our MEG training to embrace the whole parish and see the ethnic diversity around them. Third, encourage pastors to befriend independent refugee pastors who live near us, and then help us connect with them and invite them to join us, assuming shared values, theology, and ministry compatibility. Fourth, intentionally sought opportunities to express the core competency of the CNMA, which is cross-cultural gospel ministry. And lastly, he says, encourage our existing churches to do more, to get more engaged in our international ministries as a means of gaining a burden for the displaced refugees and immigrants who live nearby. That was the playbook we ran, and we have 24 church plants right now. Most of them are non-Anglo. I'm the director of church planting, so across the 7 state area. The gospel works if we live it, right? That's the point. And so I want to encourage you guys in this area, like the sovereignty of God placed you right here for a particular reason. Amen?
Yes.
Oh, right. By the way, amen makes me go faster. Amen? Yeah. Silence, man, kind of puts me in quicksand. Yeah. Amen? Okay, so the sovereignty of God placed you here for a particular reason, right? And so your job as a church, you don't get off on this, right? You don't get to say, no, we don't like to do that. That's your calling here to represent the Lord. Put a pin in the map, and you look at the resources you have, or what you sense the Lord is calling you to do, maybe a 2.5-mile circle, and you own everything. I mean everything in the circle. Every ethnic group in the circle, you own it. You go, I don't speak that language. Partner with someone who does, right? We do it well overseas, right? Why not here? Why not now? So, I mean, if there's a hospital, there's a jail, if there is a high-rise, well, if there's a project, it doesn't matter, right? The call is to reach every man, woman, and child and giving them an opportunity to see, hear, and respond to the gospel. This is the church's call. If there's a prison here in this area, that's your responsibility. So I want to talk a little bit about what the Bible says about that. If we go to the first scripture up there, which is Genesis 12, 1, 2, and 3. And so we are called, first of all, to leave. Everybody say leave. I mentioned this earlier. So say leave. It's okay to talk. Leave. Leave. We're called first to leave. Look at what Abraham in Genesis 1, 2, and 3, the father of the faithful. The Lord said to Abram, go from your country, your people, your father's house to the land. I will show you, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all the people on the earth shall be blessed, will be blessed through you. Abraham grew up in the Mesopotamian area in modern-day Iraq. And the Lord, they worshiped a god called Sin, S-I-N. If I'm going to worship a false god, I don't think his name is going to be Sin, right? But for 75 years, Abraham is immersed in this culture. And Sarah, 60-plus years. He had no children. However, God, the father, called him, said, come to me, son. Gave him, put him in a covenant relationship and gave him a missional mandate. And to live out that missional mandate, the first thing he said he had to do is leave something, right? Leave. He says, go from your country, your people, your father's household to a land I will show you. Having heard from God, he had to abandon his lifelong home of 75 years, at least, you know, for a long time, you can say that. Leave his cultural strongholds, disconnect from his family, friends, sacrifice his real estate, and throw away any future in that particular area he had. Any hopes, any plans, he left it behind to go. He didn't even know where it was going. But he had to leave. He had to willingly exchange familiar culture, how people live, how he lived, for an unfamiliar one. And so we're first of all called to leave, to abandon the settled, comfortable life. He had to abandon the life of a city dweller to be a nomad. That's a tough call, especially when you're 75 years old. I'm 55 years old, and I hate leaving anything. Right? So what's my point? Until we're able to leave the things of our country, our family, and father's influence that don't promote covenant and kingdom, a relationship and represent Christ, we will never truly live on mission with God. You can take that one to the bank. Now, we are as polarized as a nation as we can get. Everybody wants to be right. But how are we loving God and loving people? That's the question. Right? I'm going to tell you about in a little bit about some tough times I had to stay in this call, because everybody's not excited about you leaving. I mean, when I left, it was all black, the church I left, it was all black, right? I mean, a lot of my friends, they called me all kind of names, right? You know, so you going, you think you're too good for us, you're leaving, going over to the white church, blah, 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 Uncle Tom, blah, 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 Sambo, all kinds of names, right? But it's okay. I mean, I got it from the black side and the white side. So equal opportunity suffering. But I had to leave. I had to leave at the count of cost. But not only did I leave that environment, I had to leave what my people had taught me about other different groups and do the investigating myself. My grandfather was born in 1909. That's a long time ago, isn't it? And some of the things he taught me, it was from his experience. Now, he didn't read about lynchings. He saw them, right? Friends, cousins. So he would say, son, you can never trust a white person. Well, I got a choice to make, right? But the Lord bring me over here in the sea of salt, okay? And then if I'm operating from that paradigm, you can never trust a white person, I'm in trouble, right? So what did the scripture say about that? So I had to leave what the greatest man I knew, I had to leave that advice behind. Now, some things he taught me I could bring along. He taught me the Lord's Prayer, taught me about Jesus. I can take that along with me. But I had to take what he taught me by the cross, and so shall you.
Wow, that's good.
Right? Yeah. I can allow nobody to define anybody except God. Like what he told Eve, who told you were naked? Who's defining you besides me? Right? Everybody wants to define everybody else for us. It's about time we start looking under the hood ourselves. And the church said,
amen.
We're not called to perpetuate the prejudices and the racism of our forefathers. Did you get that? Or our nation. We're not called to perpetuate. If there's only one hope, it's the church in the world, Christ through his church. Everybody else got something to say that's against somebody. The only person I know that's against people is the devil. So we're called to leave the junk behind, and he says leverage. Basically, I will make you a great nation. I will, I will, I will, I will. And you'll be a blessing to all 16,770 people groups last time I checked. That's a lot of different people, isn't it?
Yeah.
We're to take our resources, spiritual capital, intellectual capital, relational capital, physical capital, financial capital, and invest them in people who don't even look like us, that we may not even value. Why? Giving them an opportunity to see, hear, and respond to the gospel. It's about the gospel, amen? This is what the church is about. It's about the gospel. I remember a story about Gandhi. You know, we often hear that the story about when Gandhi said, I love your Christ, I don't love your Christian. Your Christians are so unlike your Christ. You ever heard that story before? But the context of that is that Gandhi, he was a practicing law in South Africa, and he was an adamant reader of the Gospels, and he said, I want to know who this Christ is, and the church is supposed to be the place to tell me. And so he went to a church in South Africa, and he was met by one of the elders at the door, And the elder said, where do you think you're going, Kapha? Kaphas are not allowed in here. If you don't get out of here, I'm going to have an assistant throw you down. And Gandhi said he came to the conclusion that if he had to go to the church to find Christ, he wouldn't do it. He'll take the best of Christ and not fool with the church. We're not called to be that kind of people.
That's right.
Amen?
Amen?
We're to value others. I'm going to say more about that a little bit later. I remember my first assignment. You remember I told you earlier the pastor said, no, not you, Reggie. You can't go to that church. What's up there to the meeting because you're black? They wouldn't understand. And he had me on the docket a year later to preach up there. I said, yeah, man, I'm not even be here a year. And so by the time the dust settles, you know, God, when he gets to moving, I was up there about 3 months later preaching every Sunday. Every Sunday. Everybody had been moved out of the way. Here I am. And so it was going well. And I remember was invited to one of the elders' home, and he was a treasurer, by the way. You know, he ran things. At least he thought he did. So we were sitting down. We were eating. My kids were on the table. He says, hey, Reg, I want you to understand. We don't reject your color. We just reject your culture. I said, Thank you very much, Bob. Pass the peas, please. What do you do with that? Right? The Lord has not called us to live like that. He has not called us to live like that. And so I won't get ahead of myself. So we are to leave and we are to leverage so that we can love people well. Say it with me, we are to leave and leverage so that we can love people well. We are to leave the cultural strongholds that do not honor God and people and leverage our resources so that we can love people well. I really can sit down. But it's 370 miles, so I got to get my work. Now, are you still out there?
Yes.
And the church said,
amen.
But this is some one of the hardest work, because when you begin to, let me tell you something. Where's Pastor Dan? Where is it? Oh, there you go. I'm just checking to see if you're in here. Taking a break. I'm going to tell you, once other cultural groups began to flood the church, oh, you're going to get some complaints from your least likely sources. And people are going to accuse you of all kinds of things. I mean, people call on me, call the district superintendent. He's trying to destroy the alliance. I was like, wait a minute, I thought the alliance was about reaching every man, woman, and child. He's trying to destroy the South Atlantic district at that time. It's not the gospel. I mean, people will say all kinds of deal. I think he's talking about that CTR, CRT. I'm not. Right. But all kinds of people. That was a little joke, that right? But so, you're going to have some trouble, but it'll be good trouble, as John Lewis would used to say. Good trouble, because we want to honor people and honor God. Okay, so I hit the big brick wall about 8 years ago because I was having fatigue trying to say this message over and over again, getting a lot of pushback. I mean, I said, that's it, I'm done. I'm done with white evangelicalism. I'm just being honest. I said, I'm done. Done. I was talking to myself in the mirror. I said, I'm done. And my little 9-year-old daughter passed by. I said, I'm done. She said, done with you? I said, she said, done with what, Daddy? I said, never mind. We wouldn't understand. So then out of the blue, a name came to mind. An old black evangelical guy that had preached years ago for the Alliance and the general counsel, Dr. John Perkins. Now, he was, when I heard him, that was years ago, he was in the late 70s, early 80s. I'm like, is he alive? So I picked up the phone, called and said, Dr. John Perkins available for counseling? I said, how much does it cost? And my 9-year-old daughter, I said, you're the closest, you're going with me. Jackson, Mississippi, folks. I've not lost one thing in Mississippi. So we got in the car, went up there, drove about 6 hours, got up there about 6 p.m. John Perkins comes through, walking really short steps about 9 o'clock. He says, "So, Dr. Screen, why are you coming here to see me? Why did you come to see me?" I said, "I'm done." And he says, "Tell me about your story." So we talked for a few hours. He said, you can go up further on that too. He says, go to the next point, the next one after that. After that. Keep going. I skip. My point in all those scriptures was to show you how that call went through Abraham, Isaac, Jacob over the New Testament, back to Acts 1:8, to Galatians, to Matthew 28. The call is the same all the way through. Leave so that you can give the gospel to every man, woman, and child. Through the whole, I just wanted to show you many scriptures, but I got ahead of myself. Keep going. One more. Keep going. But let me read that one. Go back. He redeemed us in order. He redeemed us. Who's us? Us. In order that the blessing of Abraham, given to Abraham, might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus. We're in it too.
That's right.
Leave. Okay, let me go back to John's story. So he listened to me. Now this is important because I'm trying to get back to living in a way that I can give every man, woman, and child an opportunity to see, hear, and respond to the gospel, right? But I got to a place inside that I couldn't do that, right? I couldn't do it. I just wanted to quit. I was done. So he listened for a while. He said, "Dr. Screen," he said, "you know why I've been effective in ministering across the aisle in different cultures for years?" I said, "No, sir." He says, "Check this out. You ready? Y'all still here?" He says, I'm just joking. I was going to act like I was going to cut up with you, but he says, "I'm not angry." Boom. What was I going to do with that? Because I was, right? I'm talking about fighting for this inner space now so you can be the leaving leverage and be effective in this space so that you can love everybody well. So he says, "I'm not angry." He said, "I could be angry." He said, "Back in the 60s, my brother came home from the military. We were in the movies in Mississippi. A white dude asked him to cut in front of him. He said no. He turned around and shot him and killed him. No justice done." He said, "I could be angry, but I'm not." I said, "Okay." I could feel the pressure just and the stuff just roll off my shoulder because I was seething. I was very angry of all the rejection, the message falling on deaf ears, you understand? So and then the Holy Spirit whispered in my ear, "The wrath of man does not work the righteousness of God." You can go to the next scripture and catch up with me. So I had to fight for this place, just be able to pay the cost to stay in there because I had left and I had leverage, but I wasn't being effective because I had got inside messed up. So we got to be able to deal with our anger. Anybody got any anger out here? Hey, it's midterms. Is somebody angry? Come on. Let me go get. I'm gonna tell you like they tell my kid on the when she's going to play ball over at Baylor. Give me all your social media handles. we'll get the real story. But hey, let me tell you something. Jesus didn't ride the back of donkeys or elephants. No elephants, did he? Democrat or Republican? Let me tell you something. We're called to be like the captain of the Lord's army. You remember when Joshua said, "Hey," he said, "Listen." He saw the big towering figure. He came up to him and said, "Listen, my mama didn't raise any dummies." This is paraphrase. This is screen paraphrase. "Now, you're a big towering opposing figure. If you're with us, we win. If you're against us, we lose. What's it going to be?" The guy says, "I'm the captain of the Lord's army." "You're confused. I didn't come to take sides. I came to take over." That's got to be the attitude of the church. We're not taking sides of Democrat or no Republican. We understand that the thing is going to burn in the end. Jesus is going to have to put it back together. So why? We want everything good right now, but Jesus is our Savior.
Yes.
Right?
Amen.
Not blue wave or red wave. Jesus is. I told you somebody's going to be mad by the time I leave. Could you believe he said not the blue wave or the red wave? Yeah. So we have to let go of anger. Let's see how much time I'm working with. Okay. And secondly, you can go to the second one. He says, 24 minutes, I'm doing real good. He says, that was about 12 o'clock that night. He said, I'll see you in the morning. So we got up the next morning, full breakfast everywhere. He was already down there. He said, Dr. Screen, my friend and I were talking about you last night. I'm like, we went to bed at midnight. You're almost 90 years old. What do you mean you're up at, 2 in the morning? So, okay. And he said, we had some further observation. I said, what is it? He says, now this is second point now on this being able to stay in your walk, okay, to have success in your leaving and leverage. He says, in the 1970s, I was registering people to vote in Mississippi. He said, we had some people come down from the north. It was a kind of a multicultural group. He said, the cops, and he said, they've been trying to get me for a long, long time, and they couldn't. He said, they arrested the kids, and they took them to another county. And he said, they know I would come and get them. When I went to get them, they arrested me. He said, they beat me all night long. He said, they bludgeoned my head. And he said, they would beat me. He said, it was a pool of blood. When I would wake up, they would give me a mop to mop it up. And then once I mop it, they would beat me again until I passed out. And most of his intestines are gone. He said, why they would beat me, Dr. Screen? He says, I had this thought. If I had an atomic hand grenade, I would pull the plug and blow us all up. And then it hit him. Ah, that's what total depravity is. He said, my reaction was much worse than their action. He said, say the grace of God, there go I. He said, then the thought hit me, oh my goodness, there's a need in this space to stay humble and gracious. Wow. Because given another set of circumstances, I could be doing the same thing. Right? And so the second point was we need to stay in a humble posture when we're dealing with people.
Yes.
Right? Mm-hmm. Not be angry when they don't share, quote unquote, my values. They can go to hell as far as I'm concerned. Right? But that's not the... Yes. I'm not saying the curse word, by the way. I'm saying that we want them to go to heaven. Hell is a real place, by the way. So,
yep.
So if we're going to leave and leverage, we're going to fight for the inside. Don't be angry at folk because they got different values than you have. Stay in a humble posture because the position could change like that. And the last thing he said, when I'm getting ready to go, I figure that's like it's time to get out of Mississippi. I've been here too long, day and a half. So I got my daughter. I said, we're getting ready to go. And I'm getting ready to walk out of the door, and there's Jackson Water and stuff there. I'm like, I said, can I help you? And he had this snarling, nasty attitude. I'd seen it before 1,000 times down in Bainbridge, Georgia, where I grew up on my grandfather's farm. I'd seen so much disrespect that was the same spirit. He rode up on the place like he owned it, you know, just condescending. So by that time, John Perkins comes to the door. He looks at me. I imagine he said, this boy don't know anything about anger. He hadn't remembered that lesson, humility. I had forgotten it all. And there was no such thing as a lesson on anger. I was back. I'm looking at it. I went in the house. I grabbed my daughter. I said, let's go, baby. And so his daughters grabbed us to talk with us about 20, 30 minutes. And so I went outside, and lo and behold, there's John Perkins, 87-year-old John Perkins, hanging on the door of the Jackson Waters truck, and he and the guy are talking like they're best friends. I said, do tell. So I said, let me go. And I was getting ready to get in the car. Dr. Perkins said, hey, Dr. Screen, one other thing. I said, okay, yeah. He says, you know, anybody can love those who treat them right, right? I said, yeah, I know what you're talking about. I said, you're talking about I need to be able to give dignity to every human being. And he got angry. He said, no. I mean, it's kind of interesting, a little 87-year-old guy like square up on you. He's like, no. He says, you don't give dignity to anybody. He said, you affirm the dignity that God has already given them. What did I just say? Yes. We've all been created in God's image. Every human being alive is a masterpiece. They might have been culturally conditioned some other kind of way, but they're a masterpiece. That's why I say we value people even when their behavior is off. That's what he did. We ought to affirm the dignity of every human being. Say it again with me. Affirm the dignity of every human being, regardless of their color, their class, the politics, right? And behavior. So I got that, and I felt pretty good. I drove on back to Atlanta, and I was in the game for until now. So that's what I'm telling you today. Put that circle of accountability over it down. Say, Lord, we yield ourselves to reaching every man, woman, and child in this community. If we don't have the ability to do so, we'll partner with whomever to do it. And then watch what the Lord does. Watch what he does. It's hard to beat people away that you love and value. You start treating people with importance. We had a church in the district years ago. We had a young pastor that came in. They were right across the street from the high school. And he's going to redevelop that church. And he was doing a good job reaching the people in the church, across the street in the school. He would bring them to the church. And some of the seniors didn't like it. And that when the people would leave out of the church, they would say, thanks for coming. We're sure this church didn't fit your, you know, what you're looking for. You know, we could, you know, and they just kind of shoo the people off. That's not what you want to be. You want to be consistent with love across the board. One of the things I encourage the pastor to do, I say, to do a demographic study and get with the elders and start praying and come up with some plans. These are action points that I have. Come up with some plans on how you're going to reach these people, show them value, and love them right where they are. Amen? Well, let's see here. I think that's 31 minutes. That's not bad. Post-stroke, I think I'll stop where I'm ahead. Pastor, you want to come and pray for your people? Thank you for having me.